blessed gospel hymn to sing together this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Almighty God, for every blood-bought believer in this place, our hope is built on Christ. We know that we will not be confounded in the day of judgment, for Christ has borne the penalty of the law of which we are about to speak. He has kept it. He has upheld your righteousness. You have not abolished it, winking at our sin, but have upheld it and crucified your Son in our place. So today we pray for your Spirit's aid, that we might approach your word today and be fed. Would you remove all distraction and help us to see as glorious the only God, King of kings and Lord of lords, one in three. Lord, we pray that all competing distractions and idols would be smashed today as we revel in the one true God, in whose name we pray. Amen. I commend to you last Sunday's sermon, not necessarily because I'm the one who preached it, but because it lays a foundation for us for the next 10 weeks. We are looking at God's moral law summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And there is some foundational material in that sermon, which you can find online, or of which you can speak with me or others afterwards. But essentially, we said that the Old Testament book is full of God's rules. And which are we as blood-bought believers who are under grace in the law of liberty, which are we to follow? And God has, in His mercy, upheld all of these laws. Christ has indeed borne the penalty for us, kept them in our place. And yet the ceremonial laws and the civil laws have been fulfilled in Christ and are not laws for the season of grace in which we are in, but the moral law summarized in God's Ten Commandments and further summarized in Jesus' teaching is a law to which we as Christians now go in gospel hope, not for salvation, but for lives of joyful obedience, constantly repenting and seeking to serve based on the foundation of the gospel. So let's look at this text today and begin with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's look at, first of all, the why of the command. Why is this a command that God has given? Well, verse 2 spells that out. Before the Lord gives the Decalogue, it's a big word meaning the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Before the Lord gives the 10 commandments and speaks them through His servant Moses, He writes this. He says this, I am Yahweh, your God. This is who I am. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, what I'm about to say to you is of importance because of who I am. What right, God, do you have to tell me what I can and can't do? Well, God tells us, I am God. Besides me, there is no other. So the first why is that God is Yahweh, and He uses that covenantal name. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. God gets to dictate the rules because of His character and nature. You see, God's moral law is not a set of rules that He is bound by outside of Himself. And they're not sort of neat little 10 rules for living because God thinks it would be neat for His people to have some things in which to do while they're down here. They are a reflection of who He is, of His character, of His nature. It would be against God's very nature for there to be any other God worshipped. So if you break the first commandment, which you have, which I have, you are declaring war against the sovereign, only God of the universe. But there's also another aspect of this. Not only am I the Lord your God, not only am I Yahweh, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. See, God gives the command because of who He is, but God also associates it with His redemption. Now, you know that ultimate redemption hasn't happened yet. We're in the book of Exodus. We don't get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for quite a while. And yet, redemption is something that God has always been pointing to. From the very beginning, the first words of God's gospel revealed are in Genesis 3:15. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to cause a Redeemer to come from the seed of the woman, and He is going to crush the head of the serpent. And from that, every other covenant, every other picture, every other thing that we see points to Jesus. And I cannot help but stand captive to the reality that from Genesis to Malachi, we don't just have a book waiting to hurry up to give us rules that sort of don't point to Jesus. Even in the giving of the law, the reminder, I brought you out of Egypt. But even me bringing you out of Egypt, oh Hebrews, points to the larger reality that one day there are going to be a people from every nation and tribe and tongue, Hebrews and Gentiles, that I will bring out of the house of slavery to sin. So because I'm God, and because I am the only one who redeems, here are my special rules. Well, the Lord would continue this theme, would He not? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And isn't He gracious to give us practical summary of what it means to love God with everything that we have? It means, first and foremost, that we don't go to any other thing or any other being with heart worship like we go to God. So the why of the command? Well, He is God. His book begins with, in the beginning, God. He calls His people, and He redeems them out of Egypt. And He redeemed you and I, friend, out of slavery to sin. Well, let's look at what the command actually is then. Verse 2 gives us the why of the Ten Commandments, but verse 3 gives us the first commandment. What is it? You shall have no other gods before Me. No other gods. You see, the command is that there be no other gods. If you were just to walk through the pages of Scripture, you would see this time and time again. Joshua 24, for instance, verses 14 and 15. We read this. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. This is later where Joshua would say, but as for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord. There's a positive aspect to this command. There's a choice. God will be our God. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. What about in Matthew 6:24, when speaking of money, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then one of the last books of the Bible, 1 John 5:21, the very last verse of the book of 1 John. You remember that book, the book that talks about how atonement and propitiation for our sin is because of Jesus' blood, of how true Christians love one another. The very last verse, children, keep yourselves from from idols.
It's all over the pages of Scripture. All over the Word, God has told His people in various forms and in various ways, you shall have no other gods before Me. But you know what? I grew up thinking, because I didn't grow up speaking Hebrew. I grew up not speaking anything but English. In my 4, 5, 6, 7, 15, 20-year-old mind, just assumed that the first commandment meant, you shall have no other gods before Me. So the first commandment is, I must put God first in all that I do. And that's true. But that's not what the first commandment is saying. God is not saying to us, it's okay if you have other gods. Just put Me first. You know, I read that as, you shall have no other gods before Me. I want to be first in your life. But God is actually saying, in front of My eyes, you will have no other gods. They shall not exist. You see, the Hebrew there literally reads, you shall have no other gods before My face. In front of Me. God is saying, I want you to see what My eyes want to see. Not the order that I want to be reverenced. You shall have no other gods before Me. So it's not okay to have gods. Just put God first. The first commandment says, no other gods. Period. Well, that was very crucial for me to understand. And unfortunately, I understood that interpretation in adulthood. Boys and girls, if you're going through the catechism with your mommy and your daddy, or your grandmommy and your granddaddy, or whoever you live with, the first commandment is telling us that the only God that we are to have is the true God. It's not telling us that we just put God first and then we can do all other manner of worship of other gods. We have no other God but God. So we are to be like the psalmist and cry out from our hearts, whom am I? Who am I in heaven but You? Whom have I in heaven but You? Why can God say that to us? Because of who He is? Because of His redeeming work. What's the command? No other gods. Well, how are we to keep this command? This commandment and all the others have a positive and a negative component. What I mean by that, boys and girls, is that there are things that we're to do in order to keep the commandment, in this case the first commandment, and then things that we're not to do. Some of the commandments tell us those positive and negative things. For example, when we get to the fourth commandment and we see what God says about the Sabbath, He actually tells us, for 6 days you should work. The fourth commandment, God is partly commanding us that our week is spent in work. It's a good thing. But there's something you shouldn't do. One day out of 7, you should sanctify it or make it holy unto the Lord. So some of the commandments tell us the positive and negative, but others don't. This one just says, you shall have no other God before Me. But there's still a command to do something within it, through the pages of Scripture, and a command to not do something. So what's the positive of this verse? Well, the positive is, God must be your God. Let's put it this way. Atheism is a breaking of the first commandment. You see, so often we think these laws apply to people who are in Christ. But friend, we don't make up our minds to choose God and then become bound by the first commandment. No, we're born under the first commandment. If you're an atheist, if you have not chosen to follow the one true God, I'm here to tell you, you're breaking the first commandment, which may mean nothing to you. Now, but atheism is a breaking of the first commandment. False religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, New Age movement, prosperity gospel is a breaking of the first commandment. Because in each one of those, they say, there's another God.
than the one described in the pages of Holy Scripture.
So the positive is, God must be your God. Boys and girls, the God who made you says to you, I must be your God. Now, what is it that we're not to do then? If that's what we're commanded to do as a part of this command, what's a part of it that we're not to do? And that is, well, I must avoid any other God. And remember, it's not that we get to have other gods. We just have to make sure God's always first. It's that we can't have any other gods. We cannot attribute worship or any kind of other thing which rests with God alone to anything else. On November 13th, 2005, I was asked these words. Ryan, do you take this woman who you now hold by the right hand to be your true and lawfully wedded wife? And do you promise, God being your helper, that you will love, honor, cherish, and protect her in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, and forsaking all others? Keep you ever and only unto her by God until death shall separate you. You see, I was not pledging to put Christy first. I was pledging that Christy would be the only. Well, the Ten Commandments aren't a wedding vow, but in a sense, the same thing applies. God is not saying to us in the first commandment, just make sure that 51% of your heart level worship, your spiritual energies, and your ability to call things God go to me. 51%, that's what I want. God is saying in front of my face, which we know, God is spirit. He does not have a body like men. That's anthropological language. God is saying, anywhere in front of me, which is everywhere, have no other gods. So you see, we must, on the basis of this commandment, make God our only God and forsake all others. Well, if you flip through the pages of Scripture, you're going to see the first commandment fleshed out in a variety of ways. Remember, we've said that God's moral law isn't just the Ten Commandments. Nor do the Ten Commandments, just the words in Exodus 20, alone give us every part of understanding God's moral law. We see that throughout the text. We see it in idolatry. You know what idolatry is? We often think of idolatry as taking a tree or a piece of stone, cutting it into the form of something and worshiping it. That would be idolatry. But really, idolatry is giving something else heart-level worship. That's what idolatry is. When you bow down with your body or in your heart to anything else, that's idolatry. We are a people of idolatry. You may think, well, Ryan, the context given here was about pagan gods, and you know, we really need to focus on the fact that this passage really in the context has to do with the gods that existed in among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all of that. So, yes, you're right, we shouldn't worship anything else, but really when God says, have no other gods before me, he means don't make any idols. But there's more than that. Throughout the pages of Scripture, when our hearts bow down to any number of things other than God, we are idolaters. That's a breaking of the first commandment. Here's another. We see this in other parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Sorcery and superstition. Think about this. When someone's engaged in sorcery, or even superstition, they're attributing God's power or God's control to something else. This one might step on toes, but when you do certain little rituals because you want your football team to win, or because you want to make sure that you win the lottery, you cross your fingers a certain way, you knock on all these kinds of things, they feel like innocent things. And I don't want to sound legalistic. But if in your heart, in any way, there is the belief that what you're doing is going to control the situation, you are attributing to that thing or to yourself power which alone belongs to God. Sorcery and superstition is a breaking of the first commandment. Now, God says throughout his word, don't be superstitious. Don't be involved in sorcery. Don't attribute to Satan, to demons, to other people, to saints,
the power that belongs to God alone. Well, here's another form of breaking the first commandment. False reliance. Well, what do you mean, false reliance? Saying that something else can provide like God can provide. I break the first commandment every week by my own ability to work. I can provide. When's the last time you prayed with your children, your grandchildren? Give us this day our daily bread. We don't have to pray that prayer, really, do we? Most of us. And thank God for that. But if in our hearts we kind of get used to the view that we can be self-reliant, if we're not careful in our hearts, we're attributing to ourselves what should be attributed to God alone. Here's another. Creature worship. You see, the first commandment isn't just in Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. It's everywhere. Creature worship. Romans 1. Creature worship is when we attribute to creatures that which we should only attribute to God. So, when you say, I am going to pray to God through this saint, you are breaking the first commandment. When you say that my week revolves around my own ability to train my body so my family and my spiritual life will suffer so that I can go to the gym 6 days a week, you may very well be worshiping your own flesh and breaking the first commandment. You see, we think, Ryan, you're making a lot out of a verse. It just says, have no other gods. Exactly. Who among us can do this? Who among us can't even take God's good gifts and turn it into an idol? Who among us can't take a relationship, a person, a job, a piece of paper that's green that gives me stuff? Who among us can't but make these things gods? I'm not preaching as a non-idol breaker or idolater. I'm preaching to you as an idolater. We are idolaters. If any of these things that have been mentioned are a part of us. Here's another one. Pride. Saying that another person must reverence me and my opinions, if I'm not careful in my heart, is really sort of demanding that they treat me like a god. When I value what other people say about me so much that I'm not willing to do what I need to do spiritually, I'm making that person sort of like a god. Fear of man is really a breaking of the first commandment. Well, we could continue. This is painful. False ideas about the true God. So maybe you know the true God, the living God. Maybe you're not bound in idolatry to statues and idols. But maybe you're worshiping the God of the Bible without actually worshiping the God described in the Bible. See, believing things about God that are not true of God and worshiping God in that way is a form of having a false God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not implying that Christians are going to have complete knowledge about God. So we are always going to be thinking things and working through things in a reality that moves us, hopefully, by the grace of God, through the work of the Spirit, from lack of knowledge into fuller knowledge. We're going to spend, I believe, all of eternity learning more and more and more about our infinite God. But there are some ways that are described in Scripture alone where people have worshipped God in ways that were not true. Think about the early church and the heresies there. The heresy of Gnosticism or Docetism, both in some way saying there's no way that the Son of God would have come in the flesh, because our philosophy tells us that the material is bad, so there's no way that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh. And what did the first Christians have to do? They had to say, that's heresy. If Christ didn't come in the flesh, we have no hope. See, they were worshiping God in a way that God hadn't revealed Himself. So when God says to us, in front of my face, no other gods. And then throughout the pages of Scripture points us to sorcery and superstition and idolatry and heresy and heart level worship, the sacrificing of children for false gods, and on and on and on it goes. It all comes back to this reality that any time we attribute anything to anything else that only belongs to God, we break the first commandment. Jesus summarizes in Mark 12, verses 28 through 30, the law and the prophets. Here's what he says. One of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus and Moses don't oppose each other. Just make sure you don't think you get to God by Moses. That's what the New Testament's saying. So as we close then, how do we go about? Okay, there are positive and negative commands. There are things that I need to avoid. How do we go about that? Well, here's some questions that might be helpful for us to ask ourselves when we think about the first commandment. Number one, let's just use Jesus' model. He quotes the Shema and he says, you shall love the Lord your God. That passage from Deuteronomy that all the Hebrews knew so well, he uses it. And he says, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, what he's originally saying is, or initially, he's pointing to, you just love God with everything, but let's use those. What does your heart gravitate toward? There are good things that our heart should gravitate toward. Our spouse, our children. Things in the world that are good. We're commanded in the Scriptures. Think on those things that are good. But is any of my heart gravitating toward making something else a god? Attributing to it power, reliance, over-focus. What does my soul cling to? Is there something that I love more than I love God? Is there something that I fear more than I fear God? Is there something that I trust more than I trust God? You see, we should love others. We're commanded to do that. Loving your spouse is not idolatry unless that becomes a god to you. Trusting certain people is not idolatry. It's not a breaking of the first commandment unless your hope and your trust is bound up in someone else ultimately besides the Lord. Then it's idolatry. Heart, soul. What about our mind? What do my thoughts reveal about my worship? Jesus says, and with all your strength. What do I put my energies into? And what does it say about what I hold to be God? Now here we need to be very careful. We're not saying, again, the way that I interpreted this passage for many years, we're not saying you got to keep a clock and 51% of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength need to belong to God. So just put Him first. Any tendency in us to make a god out of anything, good or bad, is really what we need to observe. So, there are some practical ways that we can think about that through these questions. What does my heart gravitate toward? What does my soul cling to with its love, with its fear, with its trust? What do I think about? What do I put my energies into? Some of you put your energies into very, very good things. Some of us, myself included, put my energy into good things. I'm no different than you. Friends, at the end of a week, if this ministry, if this church, if this congregation has been what my main energies have been into for any other reason than the glory of God, then I, your pastor, am an idolater. But over the last 7.5 years, that has happened often. You see, Tim Keller, I believe it is, would say, when we take a good thing and make it the best thing. That's an idol. So love your job, love your wife, love your children. I won't say love, but enjoy your favorite sports team. But when those things begin to occupy parts of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, your energies, in a way that puts them up on a pedestal like an idol, you're committing a damnable offense. Christian, what are your idols today? What are my idols today? Might we smash them down like the false god Dagon in the Old Testament, falling down as idols, as powerless idols that they are? Well, in the history of redemption, Israel would be, among other things, a picture of idolatry. Plagued in and out of the generations, among God's covenants and prophets, plagued with idolatry. Listen to the way that the Lord describes what it's like, what it is before His face to have a covenant people who go after false idols. Just listen to the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you or rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. This is God speaking of Israel. Ezekiel 19:6. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Sound familiar? I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were form and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on your passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given to you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set them before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord. And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. Adulterous wife, who receives strangers instead of her husband? It's very vivid, very graphic. Parents, just remember, I just am reading the Bible. The breaking of the first commandment is really spiritual adultery. And if Israel is to be painted as a model of a spiritual adultery, of idolatry, of a people who were wallowing in rejection and failure with no hope of life, and God walks by and says, in covenant love, live. And then He feeds them and clothes them and grows them and nurtures them and gives them gifts and bread to feed them. And they take those resources and go after other gods in this life, statues or otherwise. And we too are like Israel. We are spiritual adulterers. That's us. See yourself in Ezekiel 16. And then the only question that comes is, will He take us back? Will He receive us? After all that we've done, after the way that we have played the harlot, will He receive us? Our only hope, God, is if You are a God who will, through the love that You have promised, receive us back as a bride to a bridegroom. Our only hope is if we have a bridegroom who will take us back. Let's pray. Father, we have such a bridegroom who will take us back. We pray that Your Spirit would, according to Your law, as we look into it, as we delight in it, as the psalmist says, we pray that the Spirit would point out what our smaller idols are, that we may indeed smash them. And do so not in the hope that maybe we could earn the favor of Jesus again, but rather that the hammer of smashing these idols is placed in our hand, not because we work to be married to Christ, but because He has betrothed us and married us to Himself because of His blood. Call us to repentance. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.